Can you turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7? 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll begin at verse 12. When the days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up a seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. I'd like to consider with you this morning about God's faithfulness to David, and to just see how this faithfulness to David went down through history to the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then to extend into the future. Now, of course, many of you may already know that this is referred to as a Davidic covenant. It was a promise that the Lord made to David. Now, David had come to the Lord recognizing that he was living in a nice house. He had his nice palace, but the Lord didn't have a house. And so it was in his heart to build a house for the Lord. And so the Lord's answer through the prophet Nathan was, no, you will not build a house for me, but your son Solomon, or this future son of yours, who turned out to be Solomon, will build the house for you, for me. And so the Lord says, you won't build it, but your son will. However, I will build a house for you. I will build a house for you. And it's in this passage here we just read, we see the characteristics of this house and what it means. First of all, Solomon will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne or his authority of the kingdom forever. But there was something the Lord was going to do special for David and his offspring, and it's this. In verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And so God made a promise to David that his house, or in other words, his lineage or his family, would be forever. And they would always have the throne. They would always have the authority of the kingdom of God. It would always be in their family. And that was a promise that the Lord made to David. And there was nothing that could nullify it. There are covenants such as the Mosaic covenant that the Lord made with the people of Israel at Sinai. Now, it was a conditional covenant. The Lord said, if you do this and this and this, if you obey me, I will bless you. But if you do not obey me, then you will have these series of curses. And it was a conditional covenant, and it wasn't a permanent covenant. But the Lord made four permanent covenants with Israel. He made the Abrahamic covenant, and he made the land covenant with them through the Abraham, where he said, this land shall be yours forever. And the covenant with Abraham was that I will make your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And so he had a physical seed, and he had a spiritual seed, because through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so that was the Abrahamic covenant. And then he made this covenant with David, which also, and then the new covenant, which is still in the future. And these four covenants are all unconditional covenants, and they're permanent. And so when the Lord spoke to David this promise he was making by his word, by the God who cannot lie, he said, this will surely be true, that you will have the throne forever. And it was a covenant he made with David. It was one he was promising. Nothing could nullify it. Now, we just sang the song Grace Greater Than Our Sin. No matter what we do, if we are in Christ, we will fail. We still have the sinful flesh, and we are not perfect. But God has promised to us on his word that he will bring us to the finish line. He said to the Apostle Paul, or through Paul, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And so God's word is something we can always bank on. God cannot lie, and if he says something, he will do it. And so now we're just going to trace God's faithfulness to David. And despite David's failings, nothing could nullify that covenant he had made with David. And so he promised David his lineage would, his house, his throne, and his kingdom would be forever. His offspring would reign over Israel forever, and that kingdom would be forever. It would be an everlasting kingdom. Now he says in verse 14, "I will," speaking of his son, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." And so God was saying, if your sons commit iniquity, yes, I'm going to punish them. But this covenant I made with you can never be nullified. And so we know in history that after Solomon, the nation of Israel split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of 10 tribes, known as Israel, and the two southern tribes, which were known as Judah. And most of the Judean kings were wicked. There were a few good ones, but most were wicked. All of Israel's kings were wicked. And so could that nullify God's promise to David? No, it couldn't, because he had made that promise to David. And even though his offspring were wicked, and even though they were punished and chastened by God, God would not nullify his covenant that he had made with David. Now, David himself sinned too, didn't he? He was like us, sinner. He, a real man, and a God, one who God said was a man after his own heart. But yet, he was not perfect. And though we see in the Psalms such tremendous love for our Lord, we know that one day he was walking on a rooftop, and he should have been at war, but he was back home, and he saw a beautiful woman, and that this woman belonged to another man. She was a wife of Uriah, and her name was Bathsheba. And David took her and committed adultery with her. And then he had her husband killed in battle. And this sin plagued David, and it ate away at him, until finally Nathan the prophet came a year later and gave him a parable of a man who had much, and a man who had only had a little lamb. And that man who had much took away that lamb away from that man. And David said, that man should be killed. He should be taken and punished. And Nathan looked at David and said, thou art the man. And David suddenly realized that parable was about him. And he took someone else's wife and had that man killed. And he who had everything, who was king, and he was, the Lord punished him, that child that came from this illicit affair, what the Lord took in punishment. But he gave David another son, and that was Solomon. Could that nullify God's promise to David? No, it couldn't, because God had made that promise. So even though David committed this great sin, God had promised David that his kingdom would be forever, and David could bank on it. Now that promise that God had made to David is also a personal promise. It's a personal relationship, born out of a personal relationship that God had with David. And we see that from David's standpoint, and we see that from God's standpoint. So let's look at it from David's standpoint. David is at the end of his life. And if you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23, David is on his deathbed, and these are the last recorded words of David. And we'll start at verse 2 of 2 Samuel 23. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by a clear shining after the rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? David knew he wasn't perfect. And he knew his offspring would not be perfect. So he said in verse 5, although my house is not so with God, I'm not a perfect person, my offspring won't be perfect, yet he has made an everlasting covenant. Here we see on his deathbed, he's still clinging to that promise that God had made to him. And he trusted God. He trusted in God's faithfulness. And that's an encouragement to me, because we have another promise from the Lord. We have a promise from the Lord ourselves, don't we? That he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so God, if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, if you put your faith and trust in him, you can have confidence on your deathbed that when you die, you will go back, you will go to be with him, because he has promised that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why believers, when they're on their deathbed, when they know they are ready to die, they have confidence of where they're going. The Bible never speaks of a Christian wondering whether they pass from this earth, where they will go. Because if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he completed the work. He did a perfect work, and God was satisfied with that work. And if you put your trust in the Lord's work and what he did on your behalf on the cross, and you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you can have complete confidence that now you are a child of God, and you can have that complete assurance. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you have the Son, you have life. And you can have complete confidence that if you should go out this building and should be hit by a car, you know you will be instantly be taken into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to have that assurance? I've talked to so many people who wonder, am I saved? And where will I go when I depart this earth? And they live in fear. Some of these people are not believers, and they have a right to fear. But sadly, some Christians are plagued by doubts. They are always wondering. They don't have that confidence. But the Lord wants us to have confidence that on our deathbed, we can know without a shadow of doubt that we belong to him, and someday we'll be with our Lord Jesus Christ if we truly trust him as our Lord and Savior. And so David had this confidence in the Lord's promise to him. So it was a personal covenant. It was something that he had truly placed his life and his hopes on, and he knew that that would be accomplished someday. Now, to the Lord, it also was a personal thing. Turn over to Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89. And verse 35. Psalm 89, verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Isn't that wonderful how the Lord says here, he calls David by name. I will not lie to David. Why? Because I've sworn by my holiness. God has sworn by his holy name that he's going to accomplish this, that David's throne will and kingdom will be forever, and he will not lie to his friend, his companion, David. I find that so precious. And the Lord calls us by name. We read in the book of Revelation that the Lord will give every one of us a personal name. We will have a name that is only known to us and the Lord. And it speaks of the intimacy that the Lord has with each one of us. He loves his whole church, but at the same time, one-on-one can love us individually. Isn't that wonderful that we have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And David had that personal relationship with his God. And the Lord spoke with great affection about his servant David. And he said, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. And so this promise, this oath, this covenant that the Lord had made with David was a personal thing with David and was a personal thing with our Lord himself. Was there anything that could nullify, as we mentioned, nothing, not David's sin or his son's sins or anyone else in the nation of Israel who sinned greatly, as we see as they descend down through the kings? Could the people of Israel nullify this covenant? No, they couldn't. The Lord's going to be faithful to his servant David. Turn for a moment to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, that speaks of this surety of God's word. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. And that psalm we were just in, Psalm 89, there was a continuing linkage with the mercy of God, with the faithfulness of God. God will show mercy to David because he's a faithful God. When David sinned with Bathsheba in that illicit affair, God should have, by the law of Moses, David should have been killed. David deserved the death penalty for that and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. David, by rights, should have received death as his penalty. But God extended grace to David because he showed mercy to David because he will not lie to David. God's faithfulness is linked to his mercy. God will be faithful to us because he's a merciful God. He will show mercy to us because he's faithful. Who's he faithful to? He's faithful to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He points to the work of the Lord on the cross and will say, the Lord took that penalty for your sin. The Lord bore all the sins of the world. And so if anyone comes in simple faith and said, Lord, you died for me on the cross. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But the Lord took that place for me on the cross. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. God will extend mercy to you because he must be faithful to himself and he must be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, even when we are faithless, he abideth faithful because he cannot deny himself. He must be true to himself. He must be faithful. He's a faithful God. And you can have assurance this morning that if you've trusted him, or if you have not yet trusted him as your Savior, that if you come to him in simple faith, he will not turn you away. He will show mercy to you because he is a faithful God, and he will be faithful to what his son did on the cross. And the Lord is a faithful God, and David had trust in that. And the Lord would be faithful to David, the sure mercies of David, that promise he made to David, no matter what David did, no matter what Israel did, no matter what happened, God's purposes in David, that promise he made to David would surely be accomplished, the sure mercies of David. Just turn, just to show this linkage, turn back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. See, David's singing of his mercy, and he's making known God's faithfulness. Verse 2, my mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. The mercy forever his faithfulness a sure thing. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And then in verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Verse 28, by my mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and in his throne as the days of heaven. You see here God extending mercy to David because he is a faithful God. So God's faithfulness to David is promised. It's a personal thing. It cannot fail because it's based on the sure mercies of David. And then we see in Jeremiah 22 how the Lord cursed the final king's family. Jeremiah 22, which would make it appear that God could not honor the promise to David. Because Babylon has overrun Israel. This is 586 BC. And the Judah's going to go into captivity. And the Lord, because of their idolatry, that Lord brought punishment on the northern tribes first. And then later Judah, because of their idolatry and their turning away from the Lord. And the Lord, as he said, he would chastise David's sons. And so he was doing that here. And the Lord says in verse 24 of Jeremiah 22, as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, or that's Jeconiah or Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with the signet in my right hand, yet I will pluck it off. In other words, I would have nothing to do with him. This authority in my right hand, I would turn it away because I will have nothing to do with this king anymore. And I will give you into the hands of those who seek your life. And then if you go on to verse 30, thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And we know this man had children. He had at least seven children, but the Lord was saying, none of your descendants, Jeconiah, will sit on the throne of David. And we know from history that there was only one more king after that, and that was the uncle of Jeconiah, the uncle Zedekiah reigned, and he was the last king, the last king. And it would appear that, and this was a curse that the Lord put on Jeconiah and his descendants, and he was descended from Solomon, and so there would be an appearance that maybe the Lord could not honor this promise he had made to David, because he was saying that they would never sit on the throne anymore. But we're going to see now in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord honored the curse he had made here and yet kept his promise to David. And how did he do that? Well, we turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The Lord has told David, your descendants will be sit on the throne forever. And now the last king, he's told that no, your descendants will never sit on the throne forever. And so there's a contradiction there by human logic. But we'll see how the Lord looks after that. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, speaking to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now the Lord's promising Mary that this son that you will have is the Lord God himself, God the Son, and he will be given the throne of David. He is going to be given that eternal kingdom that was promised, that David, that one of his descendants would that his descendants would always be on the throne. And so the Lord here is promising Mary that your son that you will bear, who will be of the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Spirit, this one who is the eternal God, he is the one who will be the last king, the one who will sit on the throne of David. The Lord, how could the Lord do that if that curse had come down on Jeconiah? Well, we know the Lord had no earthly father. The Lord was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And so the legal right to the throne we see in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 through Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6. Matthew 1 verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat, and it goes all the way down to Joseph in verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. You see, the Lord was not physically, in a natural way, descended from Joseph, because it says here, begot Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. And we know the truth that the Lord was the eternal Son of God, and the body that was given him was conceived by the Holy Spirit and in the womb of Mary. And so the legal title to the throne of David is given through Joseph, and that Joseph is descended from Solomon, and that's where the curse comes down that was mentioned in Jeremiah. And so the Lord, if he had actually been a physical descendant of Joseph, the curse would apply. But the curse does not apply because he is not a physical descendant of Joseph. He is conceived in the womb of the Holy Spirit, and he's only a physical descendant of Mary. And Mary's line, we won't bother turning to it now, but in Luke chapter 3, you see the Lord's genealogy through Mary, and it's not through Solomon's line down to Jeconiah, which has the curse upon it, but it's through Nathan, the son of David. In Luke chapter 3, you'll see that Mary genealogy comes through Nathan, the son of David, and so the curse does not apply to our Lord Jesus Christ. So he could be physically descended from Mary in the line, but the curse did not apply. And so the Lord's, we see the tremendous accuracy of the word of God, where he could keep the promise to David that your descendant would be on the throne, and it would be through the line of Nathan that the Lord would come, as from a physical sense, from Mary, but the legal title to the throne would still be through Solomon, through Joseph. And so the Lord's word is true, and the Lord's word is accurate, and we see how the Lord can overcome these insurmountable things from a human standpoint through supernatural means. And so God's faithfulness is shown in the Lord's incarnation. The Lord's faithfulness is also shown in the offer of the kingdom to the people of Israel. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. We see the offer of the kingdom, where the Lord is saying that all these 500 years there's been no king in Israel since Zedekiah. I'm here now to offer the kingdom, and I'm the king. I'm the king. If you accept the king, you can have the kingdom now. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, we see John the Baptist preaching this message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why was the kingdom of heaven at hand? It's because the king was in their presence. The king had come, and the king is there, and he's there to offer the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we see the Lord Jesus preaching the same message. Matthew 4:17, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so if Israel would have repented at that time, if they would have received their king, the Lord Jesus, they could have had the kingdom at that point, and they would have had the king reigning, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his reign is forever, and they would have had the kingdom. But we know that kingdom program of the Lord was delayed because Israel rejected the king. And because they rejected the king, the kingdom was suspended for that time, and him bringing that visible kingdom on earth, and the Lord taking the throne that is rightfully his. And so it's suspended. And during this interim, the Lord has a new program that he instituted, and that's the church. The church is a separate program from Israel. The Lord has a program for the church, and the Lord has a program for Israel. Now, during the suspension of his program for Israel, he is bringing into fruition this body, the church, the bride of Christ. It began at Pentecost, and it will continue until the last one is added to the church. At the rapture of the church, where the church is taken up to be with our Lord in heaven, at that moment the Lord will again take his program with Israel, in a sense press the play button and to start that program again, because right now he's working through his people, the church. But the Lord has not forgotten his people, Israel. He still has a plan for them. The church has not replaced Israel. It's a separate program, and God has a people, the church, the bride of Christ, and he has his people, Israel. And God has not forgotten them. Why? Because he will not lie to David. God will not lie to David. He will bring his people Israel back to him someday. And so the kingdom is temporarily delayed because of Israel's rejection of the king. The Lord gave a parable speaking of this in Matthew chapter 21, where he talked about a vineyard owner going away, and he left the servants to look after it. And then he wanted to get the fruit from that vineyard, so he sent servants to the people who he had left the vineyard in charge, and he says, I've sent these servants to get some fruit from my vineyard. And the people mistreated these servants, and they beat them up, and they abused them. And they sent more servants, and again they beat them up, and they abused them. And finally the vineyard owner said, I'll send my son. Surely they will receive the son. And when the son came, they said, here's the heir. Let's kill him. And they were rejecting the vineyard owner by rejecting the son. And the Pharisees knew the Lord was speaking of them. The Lord was telling them, the son has come. You abused the prophets. You abused Jeremiah and Isaiah, and you mistreated them, and you wouldn't listen to them when they asked you to turn from your idolatry, and you fell into judgment. And now the son has come, and you're rejecting the son. You reject the son, therefore I've rejected you, and the kingdom will not come at this time. And that's why Israel is where they are today. But someday they will repent. Someday they will see the one whom they have pierced. And that God's going to bring them through a terrible purging and a terrible time of tribulation. But at the end of it, they will have nobody to turn to, and they will turn to the Lord and repent. And the kingdom at that time will be brought to this earth, because the king himself will return, and the Lord will come back to the Mount of Olives, the place where he left. He will come back to the Mount of Olives, and he will set up his visible kingdom here on earth. But it's only when Israel repents. That's why they didn't get the kingdom back then, because they didn't receive the king, and now they are under judgment for that. Acts chapter 13, we see in the resurrection, we see God's faithfulness to David. Acts chapter 13, verse 28. The faithfulness to David in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 13, verse 28. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But listen to these words. These are. We should never lose the wonder of these words. But God raised him from the dead. Our Lord did not stay in the ground. Our Lord did not have his body rot in the ground. He had been promised that his soul, his body would not suffer decay. He was placed in the ground. He was there for 3 days, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, to no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus. And listen to these words. When the Lord raised up the Lord Jesus, this is what he was saying. I will give you the sure mercies of David. My son, I've raised you up. I'm going to give you the sure mercies of David. What was he saying? You shall reign You are the rightful heir to the throne of David. And that promise that was made these thousands of years ago to David, that the Lord said surely will come to pass, and that David, when he was on his deathbed, still had that confidence that the Lord was going to be true to his word, and that covenant he had made with him was going to surely come to pass. When the Lord was raised from the dead, he became the... She was shown that he was the rightful heir to the throne. The promise to David is shown in the rest, not only in the incarnation, but it is shown in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. As he says, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And so the Lord now, as the rightful heir to the throne of David, is now ascended in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, waiting to receive his kingdom. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord is a king in waiting. And someday, at that point that only the Lord knows, after he's already raptured the church to heaven, someday he's going to return with his saints. He's going to come to this earth and he's going to set up a kingdom. And it will be a visible kingdom. It will be a physical kingdom, and it will last for 1,000 years. The prophet spoke of it in the Old Testament. And then in the book of Revelation gives us the time period of that kingdom. It will be 1,000-year reign. And the Lord's going to reign over this earth. Can you just imagine what that's going to be like? Now, we are not subjects of that kingdom. We are the bride of Christ, and we are a heavenly people. But there will be the people on earth will actually have one ruler, and it will be a dictator. We often hear people say, what kind of governments are the best? Is it democracy? Is it communism? Is it, you know, all these different forms of government that we see today? None of them are good, are they? They're all ruled by faulty men. The best government is a benevolent dictator who is very God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday he will reign on this earth. He will reign from the throne of David. Because God promised David, your throne will be ever. And the Lord's going to sit on the throne of David. And it will be forever and ever and ever. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the last king. The kings we see in the prophets when the Lord gave that curse, and the last one was Zedekiah. There has been no king in Israel from that point back in 586 BC all the way to this present time. There's still, over these 2,500 years, there has not been a king in Israel. But someday there will be a king, and he will reign over Israel. And he, from his throne in Israel, he will reign over the whole world. His dominion shall be over the whole world. And the nations of the earth will come. Those who have believed on the Lord and have come out of that tribulation period and have entered into that millennial period that you're going to learn about more in a future day. During that millennial period, when the Lord reigns, the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord of glory. And in that day, the faithfulness of God to David will be shown in the Lord's incarnation. It's shown in his inauguration. It's shown in his incarnation. It's shown in his resurrection. And someday it will be shown in his inauguration when he is appointed and set on the throne of David. And what a day that will be when the Lord reigns over the earth. When we look at all the sin in this world now, we just can't imagine a world where the Lord is reigning in righteousness. And we can't imagine that world. But God's going to bring it to pass. And we can trust it. Just like David could trust the faithfulness of God, we can trust the faithfulness of God. And we can believe the word of God, that everything the word of God says is true. And so if you're here this morning and you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you can trust in a faithful God. You can trust him that if you've trusted him as your Savior, he will never let you go. You're safe and secure in the hand of God the Father. You are safe and secure in the hand of God the Son. John chapter 10, we are safe and secure in both of them. He will never let us go. He's responsible for bringing us to the finish line, and he will never let us go. And if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, now is the time to do it. You can go to him, and he is a God you can trust. He's trustworthy, and you can trust him. You can give your whole life to him. You can say to him, Lord, I trust you with my life. I have no one else. I am a sinner. I cannot do anything about it. but I'm going to entrust my life to you because I know you are faithful and you will save me. If I come to you with nothing, if I come to you with nothing but my sin and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful. And God will be merciful to you because he is a faithful God. He's a faithful God. And if you come to him, he will show you mercy. Mercy. And it's something that David believed for his people Israel. And as a church, we can believe that he is a faithful God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the tremendous love you had for us. You provided a way, just like there looked like there was no way to overcome the curse by bringing the Lord into this world. You showed through the incarnation that he could take the throne of David and not be affected by the curse you had put on the kings of Israel. Oh Father, you will show the same mercy to us that you showed to David if we will only come to you, our faithful God. The Lord Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in that work. Thank you, Father, that you are a faithful God. You will not lie to us. You will not lie to us. And it's a personal thing. You want a personal relationship with us. You had a personal relationship with David, and you want a personal relationship with us. And Father, just like David, as part of Israel, it believed in you, we who are part of the church can believe in you, a faithful God. And thank you so much that you are willing to send your son to die for us so that we might have life. This is a testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son has life, and he who does not have the son of God does not have life. By these things we know that we are saved if we have the son, and we thank you so much for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.